So we come to the Word. We come to Mark 14, verses 66 through to 72. This is a sad story this morning. I mean, we could not but hear it read to us and hear the sorrow of what Peter has done, the sinfulness of what he has done. Here is the story of a broken man. A man who was in that moment living in the flesh. Living according to the flesh rather than according to the Spirit. This is the division. Life according to the flesh or life according to the Spirit. And Peter, where we find him in that courtroom, or courtyard, is living according to the flesh. You know, this is another one of those stories. If you've ever doubted the truth of the Scriptures or doubted the historicity, the fact of them, you just have to listen to the story I have read out for you that's before you in the text, and you'll see the realness of this man, Peter. The warts and all presented. We don't get the glimpse this morning of a holy man of God. But here, Peter, a fallen man, one whom we can study, we can peer into, and we can learn somewhat how to avoid the pitfalls that he fell into. You know, his fall is great. From the pages of Scripture, we see a living, breathing man here in this time. And an example to the truth of the sin in our own bodies. Each one of us is similar to Peter. Each moment we have a life according to the flesh or a life in accordance with the Spirit. Our temptation, the temptation is before us to live in the flesh, to live hostile to God, angry at Him, and disobedient to His commands. Lurking at the corners of our hearts, waiting to appear in pressure situations. There's that attempt, there's that presence of the flesh attempting to foul up our testimony as believers. We see it in Peter in that courtyard, the one who chose sin over the Savior, the one who glorified the old nature rather than the new born again man, who lived according to the flesh, the law of sin and death, rather than according to the Spirit and freedom in Christ. Now, before we get to the text, and what we do is we will think through the text and then we'll apply it. But before we get there, let's say in background, this has been coming for Peter, has it not? In chapter 14, we see how he has boasted that he's special. I'll have the strength to stay with you, Jesus is talking in that upper room, and Peter bursts out that, no, yes, you might be betrayed, but I'll stay with you. The rest might desert you, but I'll stay. He said emphatically, if I must die with you, verse 31, I will not deny you. If I must die with you, I will not deny you. Those are the words from Peter. Yet he falls asleep, does he not? In the garden, at the scene of the arrest that we heard not so long ago, he pulls out his sword and he lobs off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. He boldly follows along with Jesus to the court, but he goes no further in. He remains in the courtyard below by the fire. Peter has been demonstrating up to this point life according to the flesh. He is prideful. What is the old expression? Pride comes before the fall. And he has a boldness, but it's not a holy boldness in the strength of the Lord, but a boldness in his own strength, born of the sinful desire. He's relying on his own strength, the flesh. And it's not a godly path to walk around. And this morning we see the end result for Peter, manifest in his life and before others, that life according to the flesh. It's a chance for us to see the presence of the flesh, the appearing of the world, and the power of the Spirit. Let's look at the text, verse 66. The scene is this. He's come into the courtyard. It's a two-story dwelling, this high priest's palace. Jesus has been taken to the upstairs room, where there's the kind of courtroom scene that we saw last week. Peter is down below, meanwhile, in the courtyard. He's warming himself by the fire, and the light of the fire shines upon his face. He's spotted. Who spots him but a servant girl, we're told. One of the servant girls of the high priest came. One of Caiaphas or Ananias. Peter is seen. She's a servant. She knows who's coming in and out of the house. I mean, if you're in and out of a shop all the time, the shopkeeper will soon get to know you. Maybe ask where you're from or what are you up to. I mean, that's how it for me in Bake there anyway, around up in the upper Carncastle Road. I go in at my lunchtime too often to get a wee sausage roll or something, and they know me. They know me. The servant girl knows that Peter is not one of the people who normally frequents the high priest's palace. She notices him. See how there it says she sees him. She sees him, and then she looked at him. She both notices him, that is, she sees him, but then she looks at him. To look at him here means that she is studying the man. She's observing him, trying to see, where is this guy from? Noticing him. So he's new. So what does she do? She challenges him to his presence and his person. You were with the Nazarene, Jesus. You know that man that was just being brought upstairs to be tried? Brought in with the guards and the big hoopla, currently being tried? You're with him. You were with him. You know him. You were part of his company with him. Verse 68. Oh, before we even get to that, was it not true? It's true, wasn't it? Peter was with Jesus. Peter was with him throughout his ministry in Galilee, through his ministry in Jerusalem. He was with him. He saw the miracles. He saw the expulsion of demons. He saw the feeding of thousands. He saw the teaching on the, he heard the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he saw it too. Day after day through Jesus' public ministry, Peter was with him. At the very Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was glorified before him. Elijah and Moses there. Peter was with him. With him, of this there is no denying. Yet what does Peter do in the flesh? What does he do? Hostile to the Lord's commands. He lies. He sins. I neither know nor understand what you mean. How could he say it? How could he say it? He was with him. He pretended that he had no knowledge of Jesus of Nazareth. And he doesn't even understand, never mind not knowing him, I don't even understand why you would ask me such a question. I mean, it's not a very clever lie, is it? I mean, Jesus has just been brought into the courtyard, taken upstairs, and then lo and behold, a new face kind of comes along into the courtyard. I mean, I don't even know why you're asking me, Peter says. Not a clever lie. Not a clever lie. And he goes, look where he goes now, right? So he's just denied. So what do you do whenever you've lied and you know that, you know, you know deeply that, you know, this isn't going to stand? Well, you try to get away, don't you? You're trying to get away from the situation. And that's exactly what Peter does. He went out into the gateway. So he was in the courtyard and then he went out into the gateway. He tried to back away from the fire, back away from this girl. I got to get away from her. She's asking me questions. She's asking me questions. Men love the darkness when it comes to the sin, comes to sin. They like to do their deeds in darkness. And the rooster, the cock crowed. Peter hasn't marked it at this time, but Jesus' words, of course, are coming to fruition. Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. The servant girl saw him again. I mean, he didn't escape that far. She saw him again. And she starts to tell the crowd. there's a crowd gathered in the courtyard, obviously, and she starts this whisper to them. This man's one of them. This man is one of them. He's a follower of Jesus. That man being tried upstairs. That man being tried upstairs for rebellion. No doubt the scuttlebug would have been about that Jesus was to be tried, looking sentencing to death. This man's one of them. He's a follower of Jesus. What's Peter do? He denies it a second time. He denied it. I mean, once you've started lying, it's very hard to stop, is it not? You have to keep lying. You have to keep up the pretense. Sin entangles round the heart, and it makes an escape from the bonds all the more difficult. It's impossible, even in the flesh. Possible. Now, the crowd take an interest. Peter's denying it, and this girl's saying, clearly he's one of them. They heard his accent, we're told, in Luke. They recognize his features, his presence. And they say, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. You're from up there. You're from up one of those fishing villages. You're down here in the city with your rabbi. That man presently being up tried upstairs. The lie can't help but be uncovered. I mean, Peter, by virtue of his speaking, his features, his words, the accent gives him away. His lips say one thing and they speak with a Galilean accent. But the game is given away. Where do you go next from there? Well, I mean, I would suggest to you, if you're that far in, you probably should repent. But no, twice accused, the interest stacking up, a captive crowd. You could say, yes, you were right. You're right, I was with Jesus. And here's why I'm following him. I mean, you have a chance there to do a wee bit of preaching, Peter would have. But Peter is still living according to the old human nature, to the flesh. And he invokes a curse on himself. And he swears, I do not know this man of whom you speak. I mean, it's one of the most startling scenes in all of Mark. The weakness of the flesh. Peter, who was with Jesus, who knew so much about Jesus. Yet in that pressure cooker, in that time of testing and the trial, he crumbles. Now, he is not swearing. I mean, whenever you hear swearing or cursing, do not think that, I mean, Peter is swearing like a sailor. That's not the sense here at all. Rather, the curse is this. May God strike me down where I stand if I'm lying about this. May God strike me down where I stand if I'm lying about this. I swear, and he swears an oath, that I do not know this man. So basically he's saying, I'm telling the truth, I swear that I don't know this man, and may God curse me, may God strike me down, may a thunderbolt come from heaven and hit me on the head, kill me dead if I'm lying. That's what he's saying. This is a horrific scene. This is completely honest about Peter's sin and his denial of a Savior. Yet God's sovereign timing is behind all of this. For at that very moment, what happens? Verse 72. Immediately, the cock lets out its cry of judgment. And in John's Gospel, we're told that Peter looked up and Jesus turned around. The Lord had let Peter walk down this path of the flesh. His sin was his own. But he was not outside the timing of the Lord. His foolish boast about, I'll never deny you, Lord, I'll die for you. It's proven false in the flesh. It was said in the flesh and it's proven false. Sin has gripped him and has grown in him. Yet mercy is present. The judgment was enough. Jesus' words flood back into his recollection. He is remorseful. What happens? He breaks down and he weeps. He is sorrowful for his sin. And he weeps. Let's think about the appliance. Let's think about the application of this. the presence of the flesh, the appearing of the world, the power of the Spirit. Look at the presence of the flesh with this man. It is with all of us. It was with Noah, with Abraham, Moses, Elijah, David, Jonah, all the servants of the Lord. There is not a holy man or woman who is not infected by sin, who yields to temptation. We all chase after other gods. We all chase after idols. We all glorify ourselves. It is a reality that is in us from the bottom of our feet to the top of our head. Body and soul, we are infected. And the mind of the flesh is death. It is hostile to God, and it does not submit to his laws. It cannot. That is what the work of our hands leads to, death. In the flesh, we can only please ourselves and not the Lord. The flesh that is with us, the old sinful nature, it rails against goodness and light. It rails against God. The law given by God is good. It points out our sinning and reliably with certainty. The law said, do not bear false testimony. The ninth. Yet what did Peter do? He bore false testimony. I do not know this man. It grows worse. The flesh, the presence of sin grows worse if it's left unchecked. One sin always leads to another. It never stops with one. You say, well, you know, just this little one, it'll be okay. It never stops there. Look at Peter, three times it kept growing. Inevitably leads to more and more serious sin. And look at the presence of it in the trial. Nobody ever denies Jesus when there's nothing at stake. When all is well. Everybody will sit happily and say, yes, I go to church, I love Jesus. When there's nothing at stake, when there's no inquisition into the matter of your faith. But whenever the searchlight comes, whenever there's a pressure situation, as Peter found himself in, there the weakness of the flesh, the presence of the old nature comes out. And when there's a cost to the confession, there it comes out. When there's a trial of temptation, when there's that pressure cooker, there you pop. Sin rears its head. We have to acknowledge that. We have to acknowledge how the world loves to peer into Christians. Look at how that little servant girl was interested in Peter. How the crowd was interested. The world loves to look at us believers. Peers into our lives. I mean, it saw through Peter's lie. The world, our family, our friends who do not know the Lord, they watch us like a hawk. They love to see if we'll trip up. I mean, your family. If you're saved, they'll be watching you. They'll want to see if you're living in accordance with how those Christians are expected to live. Now, the problem what we have is that, of course, we will trip and we will fall. The flesh has never fall away. Yet we love to give out this impression to everybody that we have it all together, that there's nothing wrong. But sin is present, believers. We must be realistic about our testimony. We must be realistic that we mess up, but we may not revel in it. Peter did the right thing by the end. He was sorry, and he expressed that as he broke down and wept. And from that broken, honest man, there could be life in the Spirit. But you have to be honest about the presence of sin, but mercifully also the power of the Spirit, the one whom the Lord Jesus sent. Yes, I sin, but I do not keep on sinning, that may grace may abound. Rather, we put it to death. We put it to death and live in the new life, in the new Spirit. We lean on Christ. It is important for us to be honest, believers, with non-believers. We must be honest that we're not perfect. But there is one who is perfect, who has forgiven us, that he lives in us, he reigns in us, and by his will he is making us more like him. There is a testimony that's realistic, that's grace-filled, that points not to ourselves, but to Christ. Now, if there is something here this morning in your public testimony that is niggling you, That is, by your actions, that it's clear that you're not loving and obeying Christ and his word, then repent and put it to right. Peter got there in the end. He was in the pits. But by the end, that public denial soon turned to a confession of Christ, a restored Peter. What did our Savior ask him? Do you love me? 3 times, feed my sheep. And by the end, we see Peter at Pentecost, filled with the Spirit, proclaiming the gospel of Christ and his resurrection. Let us say that there is a mighty power of the Spirit. Look how far Peter went, and yet he was still a Christian. He denied that he knew the Savior, even calling the Lord to curse him if he was wrong, and he was wrong, swearing that he does not know the man. The 9th, well and truly broken, lying through his very teeth. Yet this same Peter stands before the crowd at Pentecost, filled with the Spirit in Jerusalem, and preaches boldly to the assembled crowd about Jesus of Nazareth, the need to repent and be baptized. How is that possible? How can a man who denied Jesus go and be changed in such a short period of time to a man who proclaimed Christ with such authority and power? There it is, because of the power of the Spirit. It is the living by the Spirit and not in accordance with the flesh. On his own, Peter will fall, and he did fall. But in Christ, with Christ and his Comforter, the testimony is secure, and the actions of his life bear out who is in the driving seat. The power of the Spirit breaks sin. It reveals sin and it breaks sin. Peter knew this. Peter, with sobs of tears, he knew the weight and the reality of his personal sin. The way of his life in accordance to the flesh was not going to work. It was only going to lead to sorrow, regret, and pain. Do you mourn your sin? Believer, we know its presence, but praise God for the power of the Spirit. It's a power that draws us to Christ. It takes us up to Christ by his word, preached and in mourning this morning by sacrament. It tells us that our old sins are forgiven. Our future sins are forgiven. That we're pardoned and restored. You know, believer, if you're listening to me and you're wondering about this, there's the difference. We both, you and I, sin in the flesh. But there is one, you may remain there if you're an unbeliever, but the believer goes to the cross, finds Jesus there in his or her place, receives forgiveness. You know, the believer is freed by the Spirit to receive grace upon grace. He's no more deserving than the unbeliever, but the mercy of God is poured out upon them. Might there be one this morning hearing this and seeing, yes, I am no different than you, but you have gone to the Savior and I need to go to him too. Our unbelieving heart stirred up this morning that by faith you would receive Christ and his benefits. That's a power that draws us to Christ. And it draws others to Christ as well. Peter in the Spirit could not stop. In Pentecost, he wanted to bring people to Christ. He preached to him, he pointed to him, he explained to him, he demonstrated the new life that he now lives. Life according to the Spirit. Believers, we will fall, and we may even fall far. I trust not as far as Peter, denying that you know Christ. What a lie of Peter in that pressure situation. I trust you're not as far off as Peter was that evening in the courtyard. But yet God still has you, shows you your sin in this world. There's a fatherly hand. And you see that sin will not profit you, but it will lead to only more and more sorrow. And holiness has been provided, and it is life in accordance with the Spirit. Repent, find pardon in Christ again. Go to him for life, to put to death sin in your members. Unbelievers, it's clear, I've preached it, we are not perfect. I've spent a sermon teaching this truth. I mean, you have no excuse to go and say, well, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be like those hypocrites. We are sinners like you. But would you be saved like us? That is the power of the life according to the Spirit, through receiving what Christ has done. Judas betrayed Christ and there was no return. Yet Peter denied him, and it was not permanently. It was not permanent, mercifully. If you have lied about Christ, tell the truth this morning. Confess him, Lord. Receive forgiveness and eternal life. Let me pray that the word would be effective. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, how your word tells us that they that hasten after other gods, Lord, that their sorrows will be multiplied. We pray for people in sorrow this morning who have been hastening after other gods, who want to see Jesus this morning, to be set free by him. Father, would you speak to them? Would you draw them to Christ, that they would see their sin as we see our sin, breaking down and weeping over it, but praising God for the one who has come to set us free, for Jesus Christ, him and him alone. Father, we thank you for him. Lord, as believers, help us to live in accordance with the Spirit all the more. Help us to put to death sin. Help us to grow in holiness. Oh Lord, we know this is a work throughout our lifetime. And Father, we'll never truly be free from it while we're in a body of sin. Oh Lord, how we look forward to, Lord, a home in glory land. And yet, Lord, while we are here, prepare us for that place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.